So I looked out the thermometer this morning, and it said zero. And I thought, boy, we really are lucky, because down where I come from, they have ice. Down in the, I'm not from that far south, but the Paducah and Kate churches all canceled service today. So they have a lot of ice there, so I'm really glad to be up here where it's cool. It's really nice. So all of you who sit here today came into the church as a result of God the Father's call in your life. But from your point of view, you may not have realized that at the time. It's just like, I've found a bunch of people who believe like I do. So whether you came into the church 50 years ago or 40 years ago or 30, 20, 10 or last week, your introduction and interest in the church was as a result of some kind of crisis in your life. Now, it may have only been minor, it may have been major, but some dissatisfaction in your life. There was some sort of upset. In our case, it was the loss and death of our 4-year-old son. That hit us pretty hard and was instrumental in helping us understand that we didn't have or know everything. Yours may have only been the realization that you had a spiritual hunger that needed to be satisfied. Human beings need that spiritual touch. And that's why you have so many of the interest in the occult, because they all seek some kind of spiritual contact, but they seek it in the wrong direction. So it may have been just the emptiness in your life, which was your crisis. And then you came in contact with the church. You were then introduced to a whole wide, wonderful world of truths in the church that piqued your interest. And one of those interesting subjects was something we called the place of safety. We were attracted to that because in its promise was a certain physical comfort and protection offered to us that would separate us from the disastrous things that we understood would happen in the last days. So what about the place of safety? We don't hear much about it in the church now. Does it still exist? Those same scriptures we studied back then are still in the Bible. First of all, I'm not here to reveal to you. I don't have special dispensation. No one has appeared to me. I'm not here to reveal to you where the place of safety is, what it is, when it will surface as a major topic in the church, or is the place of safety even a there or a place? I don't know much, do I? Well, we'll work on that. I want to give you an opportunity to ponder, to think about that. My title is The Mindset of the Place of Safety. The Mindset of a Place of Safety. Now, what do I mean, the mindset? What is a mindset? My handy synonym finder gives me some insight as to what a mindset is. It's a state of mind. It's frame of mind, attitude, approach, a way of thinking, or just an outlook. So we want to look at the mindset of the place of safety. So rather than thinking of the place of safety as a place or a time, what should our approach be? What is our state of mind or our way of thinking? That's why we got out of balance back 40, 50 years ago about that. We weren't thinking right. What is our approach now as we approach the end time? So let's look at the scripture responsible for our background understanding of the place of safety. Turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. This is basically the only scripture that uses this terminology. And it's not really the same phrase, not really the exact phrase. Revelation 12, verse 14. Revelation 12, verse 14. It's talking about a time in the end, and which we all must agree that we certainly must be approaching. Revelation 12:14, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." Obviously, the woman spoken here is the church. We understand this from previous verses in this chapter. The whole chapter is quite interesting. The woman pictured here is the mother, the church, already in the process of being in existence when Christ was born. Because it speaks of she gave birth to the Christ. The plan of salvation had already been in preparation from creation. Turn to Isaiah 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. To help us understand how God thinks and how He functions and how He sees things in a way that's far above the way we look at Him. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So God sees these things through. He visualizes from the beginning to the end and essentially all the things in between. Look back to Revelation 12 then, verse 1. Revelation 12, verse 1, a little background on the woman here. Revelation 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and her moon, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. So what is being discussed here is something that will happen during a 3.5-year period described as time, times, and a half time. That's generally understood to be 3.5 years. Verse 14. So what is to become of this woman? This described here. The previous verses describe a time when Satan is removed from access to God and consequently from his continual diatribe of accusing the brethren. That's what Satan does. And we're all victims of that. We all understand that. We all experience that every day. Satan accuses the brethren day and night. That's in verse 12. Satan will not be a happy camper. Believe it. This is a signal to Satan that he has only a short time. Verse 12 reads, therefore rejoice, you heavens, you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. His time is short when this happens, the setting of this, the context of it. So Satan's solitary goal here is to destroy the woman, the church. He knows that if he can do that, he will have won the battle and destroyed God's plan of salvation. But that is not to happen. So let's take a look at what is actually being said here in verse 14. Let's take a look at that, Revelation 12, verse 14. I'll read it again. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. Now we know who the woman is. Let's discuss the eagle. When you describe the eagle, we know that it's primary mode of travel is its wings. We all know about eagles. We have to realize that this is an analogy. People do not travel on birds. We used to think the term eagle really meant Boeing 707, if any of you remember that. We got really excited over that. One man even packed up all his belongings and family and took up residence in Jerusalem. Now, I'm not making this up. I don't know what that was all about. He kind of jumped the gun on things, I guess. The implication here is that when this occurs, things will happen fast. So I presume he was trying to beat the speed on that thing. So one thing about eagles, again, another thing is they travel fast. They sit patiently and attentively and waiting for their prey. And then when the time comes, they're just like a bullet. Direct their prey, a rodent or a rabbit on the run, you know, down to the ground. And they have good eyesight because a lot of times this is done from very high in the sky. They have good eyesight and they can spot their prey from a long way off. Eagles know their destination. They aim for their prey. They already have the conclusion of their actions embedded in their minds, even as they begin their watch. They kind of know the beginning and they know the end and they know what they have to do in between. The term on eagle's wings, the term wings implies that there's a kind of protection in travel. Wings implies protection. And I'll say more about that in a minute. You can count on the wings, the means of that travel. When eagles fly, they move fast. We've seen, and we all remember the Disney movies, and now you can see a lot of movies with animals and birds. They dive instantaneously to the ground to apprehend their victims. We understand here that eagles do fly, but that doesn't necessarily mean the church will fly. And the only other place in the Bible that term is used is Exodus 19. If you'll turn to Exodus 19, that's how we know that it may not be airplanes. Exodus 19, verse 4. Exodus 19, verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. He's speaking of the rescue and the freedom that God gave the Israelites out of Egypt and away from the slavery that they had been in. But they walked out of Egypt. Yet we're told here that God bore them on eagle's wings, but they walked out of Egypt. So maybe we can forget about airplanes. There is a sense of reliance here in Exodus 19:4, which reads, I bear you on eagle's wings. We rely on these things, something you rely on. The wings are spoken here as the instrument of safety and protection in travel. If we're talking about travel, you know, maybe not. We can't really know at this time whether it's some place to go or some place to be or a situation. Turn to Luke 13. Luke 13 for another analogy about wings. Luke 13. We want to talk about wings here so we get some understanding about the term wings. Luke 13, verse 34. Christ is speaking here about his, in a sense, his disappointment about Jerusalem and what had happened through the years, and he was dismayed at how human beings and the leadership just had a hard time understanding and refused to understand God. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killed the prophets and stoned them that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, and yet you would not. So Christ here talks about wings, and the mother hen uses the wings to protect her chicks. That's the analogy there. So we understand a little bit more about eagle's wings from that point of view. So the conclusion to this thought is that whatever happens to the church here in the end time, the decision to do something will probably be made on a very short notice. You notice I didn't say what year? I didn't say when. I didn't say where. But what I want to address here is what we in the church will do in preparation for this time. There's another word we should look at that could be very important. That's the word given. Remember now, we're speaking of not where the place of safety is, not what will happen there necessarily, but the mindset. How do we prepare our minds and our attitude toward the end time? Verse 14 in Revelation 12. The word given is used. And to the woman were given two wings. This implies that there's not much physical we can do in advance of this event to adequately prepare us for it. And we like to prepare for things. Human beings like to be prepared for things. And when we find out about something, we have to plan. And we love to plan. We love to be ready. But this issue here is that they were given those wings. There wasn't much you can do to prepare for having been given. You know, a lot of times when someone gives you something, it was totally and completely unexpected. So our preparation for this time has to be primarily spiritual. I've known families who kept a suitcase packed in order to be able to move at a moment's notice. This was as late as the early 80s. I don't know whether anyone still does that or not. That thought prevailed with some of our families. In the early days of the church, Mr. Gerald Waterhouse, loved to hear him, Mr. Gerald Waterhouse tended to make the place of safety very real in our minds. He said that there would be ample opportunity for him to use golf clubs. Maybe he was expecting landscapers to be there too, you know. I don't know. We knew a family with four little boys, and their father showed me that he carried watermelon seeds in his billfold. I said, "Why watermelon seeds?" He said, "Because my boys like watermelons, and I want to be prepared when we go to a place of safety, I can plant those seeds, and my boys will have watermelon." So he was prepared. And obviously, expecting them to have gardens there. Maybe they will be. I don't know. My hang-up was, and I prepared for this, I intended to have extra guitar strings along with me. Okay? Go ahead and laugh. It's all right. I don't know what you all did who were in the church during that time. I'm sure some of you may have some funny stories to tell, too. I don't know. Maybe you weren't as extreme as I was. The end result of that was that many of us had our minds on the wrong goal. One minister openly said to the congregation, and he was serious about this, and it was true, "Just what is your goal here, the place of safety or the kingdom of God?" Because in the early 70s, we looked pretty seriously about that, you know. We were preparing. However, we may have matured since then. That may be the reason we don't hear about such things much now. The place of safety may be a kind of removal from society or a rescue for the church. Go back to Revelation 12, verse 14 again. Revelation 12, verse 14. A great eagle is mentioned here that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. It says to a place in the wilderness. Now, we always had that pictured as a place called Petra. Many of you may be familiar with Petra, seen pictures. Some of you have even visited Petra on feast tours in the Middle East and kind of know quite a bit about that situation. The story used to circulate that someone in the early years of the church suggested to Mr. Armstrong that he send an entourage to Petra that they might clean out and prepare the area for the church when it arrived there. That didn't go over too well. Mr. Armstrong, I am told, hit the ceiling and immediately quashed that idea. It was never, ever heard of again. Never. But what is this wilderness? That has to be a place of utter desolation. Our mind, wilderness, is utter desolation, right? Maybe it is, and maybe it isn't. Strong's Concordance indicates that a wilderness may be a desert. It may be a desolate place. It may be a wilderness in our idea of it. But another word it uses here is just solitary, which is a condition. Now, we received a letter just recently, during the last couple of weeks, from the Home Office that indicated that members of the church plan to take a day described as a retreat. I hadn't heard that word for a lot of years, but that word was used. That was going to be a time that the council members would spend out away from to free their minds up so they would be refreshed and ready to take care of the business of the church. So a retreat, and that would be called solitary, a time of privacy, a time away from the cares of the world. So who knows what this wilderness is? So the term wilderness may be a time or a place or a situation or maybe just a condition away from the influence of Satan and the society he authors. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Another thing here is that the woman, the church, seems to be together. It speaks of the church. It speaks of the woman as being together, as one unit. Here, together, not individuals. We don't necessarily know to what degree together. Maybe we'll all be in a central place together. Maybe not. Now, there is a place where we are gathered together every year. and you're familiar with that. We call that the feast. We're gathered together. But we're not all in one place. Brethren are gathered together here. They're gathered together there. The Dells, Florida, Texas. But we're all, in a sense, together. Maybe there will be protected enclaves or groups all over the world. Who knows? Maybe, maybe not. God could protect those many gatherings for 3.5 years. But he hasn't revealed that to us yet. May not be that way. And the church will be nourished. We'll look at the term nourished pretty soon. But here I want to look at the whole phrase. The church will be nourished, in verse 14, from the face of the serpent. The church will be nourished from the face of the serpent. What does that mean? The church and its members will be in a state of being away from the face or the influence of the serpent, where he can't influence us in the way that he does today, every day, where he brings up things every day. He accuses the brethren. It won't be that way then. So where will that be? Maybe it's backyards. Maybe it's an enclave in the Rocky Mountains. Did anyone ever hear that? Maybe it's Petra. Maybe it's none of those things. You may have heard all of these philosophies, and maybe have some you've heard that I don't know about. But it was really speculated on in the years following the idea that everyone was going to Petra. So what we may conclude from this so far is who will be there wherever and whatever there is. Who will be there? Mr. Waterhouse called that the place of final training. Who will be there? The answer is it will be whoever God chooses to be there. We won't choose or plan to be there. We spoke of that earlier there. There's not much physical preparation we can do. You know, move our family to Jerusalem. What? We can't physically prepare. Remember verse 14 said, it is given. To be in this place or condition is a gift to the church, not something we all scurry or aspire to. Just like the Father called each of us individually or as a family, in some cases, regardless as to our religious preparation prior to that calling. Some of us were Baptists, some of us were Christians, some of us were Catholics, some of us were atheists. God did not, he's no respecter of persons, and he called us in spite of all those things. We didn't have any say in that calling. And the only say we had when God called us was either to accept or decline. So as God chooses us to be in his church and be in preparation and training for the kingdom of God, we have no particular say in that choice either, except to accept or decline that invitation whenever or whatever that invitation comes. So in like manner, whatever happens as God chooses us for what he has in store for the final preparation for his kingdom, you know, the final training, we have no particular say except to accept or decline. So what is our responsibility in preparing for this time? What is our responsibility in preparing for this time ahead of us now? What is our responsibility as we prepare for this end time? Remember, it's the mindset of the place of safety. Turn to Luke 21. Luke 21, the mindset of the place of safety. What are we supposed to do? How can we prepare even now? Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 34. One more page. Luke 21, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, I don't suppose there's too much surfeiting or drunkenness going on within a congregation, but there are cares of this life, and those cares take time and energy. But we don't want to let that day come upon us unawares. For it says in verse 35, it'll be like a snare. It'll come unto them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It shouldn't be a snare to us. So it says to watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. There's that word escape again. You know, we like that physical escape. So our efforts to escape the effects of the horrendous events ahead has less to do with physical preparation than with spiritual preparation. When we read those three verses in Luke 21, there's not much physical preparation involved there except back off on some physical things we do. The answer is, what can we do? The answer is to develop a close relationship with God. We're told to watch there. It says in verse 36, Luke 21, 36, to watch. And what are we to watch? And we've heard that through the years too. We understand basically what that means. To watch world events. Well, yes. And so through the years we had people watching world events. And they watched them for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And then they watched world events as they left the church. So that may not be all that's involved there. So what else are we supposed to watch? Certainly we should have some concept of events as they transpire and build up to the time of the end. You know, things are beginning to happen now. Here in this country, in the Middle East, in the Far East, some things that are developing that we need to be abreast of. But in regard to dealing with that, what is the real issue here, the spiritual thing that we should watch? We should also watch this. Watch life. Watch your life. Watch yourself. In the Passover season, we're very careful and we're instructed to examine ourselves. That's part of our watch. And we don't just do that during the Passover season. We should be watching and regimenting our lives to God's righteousness daily. We should watch ourselves. We should watch our relationships with others. Watch your contact with the world, how you deal with the world, and be cautious not to come in contact with things and people that's not necessary or that we should not or that it might be dangerous for us to come in contact with. Strangers. Watch relationships with your family, with your physical neighbors. Deal with them in a godly manner as much as is possible. And particularly, watch your relationships with those of us in the church. Watch all those relationships. Very important to watch our relationships within the church. Why? Because our ability to deal with those relationships has a lot to do with the end time and with whatever or wherever the place of safety may be. We during those years we thought, well, when the place of safety time comes, I'll get in harness. But by then it'll be too late for a number of reasons. We're instructed to pray. Where did I see this? Up in Luke 21. We're instructed to pray. Yes, Luke 21. Verse 36, pray always that you may be accounted worthy. We're not worthy, but that we may be accounted worthy. And just because we're praying and maybe praying for ourselves, that doesn't mean that God will automatically account us worthy. God's interested in how we approach each other, our relationships with each other, our relationships with Him, our relationships with the church as a whole. We need to pray for those things that God tells us to pray for. In an expanded way, pray for all those around you. Pray for those God instructs you to pray for. Our outgoing concern for each other is very important. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. There's a little instruction there. Second Thessalonians 3. Theophilus Thistle. You remember that? The Spokesman Club. Second Thessalonians 3. Second Thessalonians 3, 1. I'll practice it till I get it right. Finally, brethren, pray for us. This is the ministry speaking. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. So we're instructed to pray for the ministry, to pray for our leadership. That's essentially where we're at now. There's nothing more important going on in the world, even in the Middle East, even in the Far East, even in Washington, than the work of God. There's nothing more important than that. And the work, the church needs our support now more than ever. There's less of us than there were a few years ago. I'll address that in a minute too. But our objective in praying for our leadership is that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Our objective is that eventually the world will receive the truth and the understanding of God's righteousness and His magnificence and His desire to share that with all of us. We understand that the world doesn't, but our objective is to help the world to finally understand that. And why is that? Why should we pray? Verse 2, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. And some of us may have known people like that. For all men have not faith. You know, I've worked for people. You think, well, they're Christians. But you know, a few days and a few weeks working for someone like that, you understand, they don't look at this the same way we do. All men have not faith. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. That's important. So our outward prayers encompassing the success of the church in proclaiming the gospel to the whole world in preparation for the introduction of the kingdom of God to reign over the whole world in righteousness. That's our desire. That's our goal. This world's society's final judgment seems to be increasing today. You've noticed we've had earthquakes in diverse places. Well, maybe we've always had those, but it seemed like we have one every week or so someplace. Some big, some small. But it's not just earthquakes. It's other kind of unexpected disasters, both man-made and the weather. Floods here, fires there, snows there. Actually, this world's society's final judgment seems to be increasing today. The nation, the United States, has been in the process of being judged now for over 225 years. We have been in a state of being judged. Some things were done good, most things were not done good. But God blessed the United States anyway. The result of that judgment is beginning to intensify as it occurs now, God's judgment. Things seem not to be going too well in Washington and in Springfield. If you know Springfield, things aren't going too well in Springfield. Now they're doing all right in Madison, I understand, but not too well in Springfield. So in recent times, we've been delivered. There's probably... just by practical observation, there's not much chance of a national repentance today. Not like Nineveh, you know. In recent times, we've been delivered from what might be called wake-up calls. There was Pearl Harbor, for those of you who are old enough to remember that, and those of you who aren't, read about it. That was just prior to World War II. That was an attack by the Japanese on the Hawaiian Islands. Then... in more recent years, there was 9/11. That was the first one in a lot of years, the first kind of attack. But both of these events snuck upon us and took us by complete surprise, you might say, as a thief in the night. God gives us wake-up calls. We were all touched by these wake-up calls. And we did something about it. In both cases, I might add. In the case of Pearl Harbor attack, we prepared for war and went to war. And God allowed us to win that war. We did something. In the case of 9/11, we asked God to bless America. I can hear our president say, after he would speak every time, he'd say, God bless America. That's to his credit. We did something. We asked God to bless America, and we all had little flags on our cars. You couldn't see a car without a flag on it. So we all did something for about 20 minutes. Political parties all united. They were all trying to get on the right side for about 20 minutes. Then it was every man for himself. All of us had similar wake-up calls. We have all had a wake-up call. That was when God called us into the church, and we answered that. We found out about new truth. Some of it was scary new truth, very scary. We read Matthew 24, and we oftentimes do that, and we go through that. And we say, yeah, we need to prepare for that. That's going to happen. Matthew 24 describes the events leading up to the very end time. And we also read Revelation 12, the one we're covering today. There was a way of escape. Our calling was our own personal wake-up call. We all got religion. For most of us, we received an alert and we treated it as such, an alert. A call, an alert. For many of us, the effect of that alert lasted, once again, for about 20 minutes. Well, maybe a little longer than that. Some of them, it lasted, 10, 20, 30 years. The church in recent years has been essentially tithed. You know, what happened to all those people? I'm told there was upwards of maybe 800,000 who were once a part of the Church of God, in and out through the years. But we had, at the height of the church membership, was upwards of some, I remember Mr. Armstrong said, we're nearing 144,000 in the church. And so everybody heard that and they thought, he was just thinking out loud. People were saying, uh-oh, 144,000. He's talking prophecy here. But we'll use that number. We've been tithed. How many do we have? I think you all received a United News and it told about who attended the feast this year, the numbers, and it was about, 10 to 14,000 all over the world. So we've been tithed about 10% of what we were a few short years ago. Have we talked about nourishment yet? I said I'd mention that again. Look at Revelation 12, 14. Once again, Revelation 12. I'll read that again. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times and a half time, from the face of the serpent. We've named the place of safety incorrectly all through the years. The woman will be put in a place or a condition of nourishment. I think I'll mention Mr. Waterhouse again. He finally called that the place of final nourishment, place of final training. Nourishment, not safety. We invented that, place of safety. However, as we become nourished, there is a necessity of a condition of safety that goes along with that. It accompanies that. You have to be fairly safe to be nourished spiritually as God will nourish us. When you look up the word place in Strong's Concordance, it can mean either a location, a condition, or an opportunity. Then, while in that location or condition or opportunity, the church is to be nourished. That's what we need to understand. Whether it's a place, a time, whatever it is, we will be nourished. That's the whole objective. That's the purpose for that. What we're talking about is a place or condition of nourishment or being nourished. We're to look forward to being spiritually nourished. As we look forward each Sabbath when we come here to be in God's presence, and we ask for that presence to be spiritually nourished. So as we look forward to this time, we can view that knowledge now as our wake-up call. Kind of our wake-up call. You know, every day is a wake-up call. But our wake-up call is to understand the seriousness of all this and our need to be spiritually nourished. All right? Do we wait until then to get in harness? I used to think, well, when that time comes, I'm going to have to learn this, that, and the other thing, you know. Okay. We don't wait till then, whatever then is, to get in harness. Absolutely not. Our wake-up call is now. All the things we've always expected to occur in a place of safety apply to now. Now is the time to understand and show love and respect for each other. Now is the time to understand and enthusiastically support the church and grow with it as the church grows. The things that they're doing at the home office, the expansion of the Beyond Today, the witness to the world. We need to be together in supporting that in every way we can. We can't wait until God places us all together as a people in some place, if we're talking about a place, or to get together in one united effort, whether it's a place or a condition. We can't wait for that. We must begin our condition of place of safety, our place of nourishment now. Remember, the mindset of the place of safety. We must continue that condition until Christ comes back and resurrects us. We can't let up. I don't know, some of you may have seen or have access to Mr. Bob Fay's pastor's report. This week he talked about Spokesman Club. He talked about growth, and that we should all be in a continual pattern of growth, because we can't stay static. It doesn't work that way. And we used to hear a lot about that. We haven't heard much about that until recently. I was glad to see that. We must continue that condition until Christ comes back and resurrects us. We must continue to grow. That continuation is, in reality, conversion. We talk about conversion as being when we were baptized. That wasn't conversion. That was just the beginning steps. Conversion is your whole life. We must be continually nourished and converted. So whether the place of safety is actually a place, a condition, or some other concept, God has not revealed that to us yet. But what we do know is this. If we are not now in the mindset or the state of mind of preparing for the place of safety, we won't be there. If our goal is, more correctly, the kingdom of God, God will provide for us as He sees fit, both physically and spiritually.